How you feeling, people? Church, are you good? So good. If you could, if everyone could just stand to their feet for a second. I don't care if you did or didn't. It's not about me. But I just wanted to do something this morning. You know, I wanted to remind us that it's not about us up here and everyone else out there. It's actually us all together, you know? And I really felt to do this morning, to stand and take a moment on this, because I think so often we hear that, yes, we're a body, and the body is every part of it significant, but we actually genuinely believe that and know that. It's not just a belief, it's actually truth. Like, this does not exist without us, the body. This doesn't exist without you. And just as important as the words that I'm going to speak today, it's equally as important for you and your faith and your mindset and your heart and everything that God is actually trying to draw out of you to come out. So that's not about me just preaching better because you guys are supporting and all that, but it's actually, it does something in you. When you lean in, something clicks, something engages. So this morning, I just want to take a minute and engage you. Are you engaged this morning? Are you ready to pray? We all know standing prayers are a little more holy because we're a little closer to heaven. And the people in the back especially are holy because they knew it was a slope and they're like, I just want to be that much closer to God. You think you're hiding in the back, but no, you're the most holy. And I know that. So I just wanted to give you credit where credit is due. Come on, we're going to pray. Are you ready this morning? All right, God, thank you so much for this service. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you're doing a new thing every single day, God. It doesn't matter how many church services there have been that we've been to individually, but God, this one matters. This one's special. You're doing something today. You have new things for us that are directly related to what we're going through right now, God. And we believe that today is going to be a stake in the ground for so many people, God, for myself included. This is going to be a message, God, that we look back on. And God, we go, this sparks something in us. This moves something in us, God. And I pray that everyone would just be ready to receive what you have. And I pray that you deliver it through me, God, this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 How good did Pete look up there on a big screen? You guys can take your seats. You're good. Band, you can go. Pete, you're the best. Johnny, you're also the best. If you say everybody's the best, no one's the best. But hey, I believe it. It's real. They're all special. We're all special. Come on. So, who's been enjoying the series Reconciled? Man, I've been loving it, and I don't know, we say that every service, every series and all that, but I actually mean it, like, when I say it. This is like a series that I feel like has made us all kind of look internally and kind of go, okay, what God do you want to deal with in me? Which I think is the way it should always be. Church should never be something that you check into and you go, I did my Christian duty, I did the right thing, and I went, so God's happy with me. That's not what it's about. It's actually about taking something from this and taking it into your life, your personal life. And God has a tailor-made message for you this morning. He's got things that he wants to move you through. And we all have different backgrounds. That's the amazing thing about God, is he knows that in spite of our different backgrounds, he knows what's next for us. And we can all hear the same message and yet get something out of it that's actually intended for just us. So this morning, I believe that there are going to be, God's not done reconciling things, I would say that. I say as well, what I've learned in this is that reconciling, it never stops. This idea of closing accounts and making sure things don't get into your heart and life that aren't meant to get there, that are actually going to throw you off, it's actually a constant process. That's, I think, what stresses me out a little bit sometimes, is I'm like, I don't think I can keep up with all the reconciliation that needs to happen, because people be cutting me off in traffic every day. Like, there are people that just, yeah, you got those people in your life, they just rub you the wrong way. They know how to push your buttons, you know what I'm saying? And you can't avoid them. And it's like, yo, I've got some reconciling to do daily. Like, I don't think I can keep up with this. But this is the thing. I feel like kind of what we've touched on with reconciling, I always leave and I go, well, how do I do this? And you ask people, how have you been doing this? So many people that go, you know what, I feel like God's brought some things out of me. Well, what did it look like? Well, it looked like me sitting down. Look like me asking God, what do you want? What do you want to work on in me? And then you have some people that go, well, I didn't even know that that was an option. I don't even think I can hear God that way. Like, how do you know it's him? How do you know that this is the thing he wants you to focus on? And I feel like that's what hit me last week with center, you know, with recentering yourself. I feel like if we're going to keep reconciling, we've got to know that we're meant to be centered on something that's actually there to help us through that reconciliation process. And I feel like when Chris was preaching, Pastor Chris is in Toronto this week, by the way. He's preaching. He did this thing where he said he was going to do a part two next week, and I knew he was leaving. So I was like, who's going to do the part two next week? So this is a minor segue of center into a semi-related message. I think it's related. But I'm going to attempt to continue this concept because I feel like it's something that's so important, you know, knowing where your center is, knowing where your balance point is. And naturally, when Chris was preaching on center last week, my mind went to one of my favorite YouTubers, because everybody knows that a good human being has a steady diet of serious, deep audiobooks and amazingly entertaining YouTube channels that you follow. You have to. You need both in life, okay? And I thought of this one, you know, his name is Mark Rober, right? When Chris was preaching on center, I thought of this one because he was an engineer at NASA for 9 years. He spent 7 years working on the Curiosity rover, right? It's actually on Mars right now. So, amazing engineer. Nowadays, he's using his amazing abilities to do things like create dummy packages that sit on his porch for package thieves that when they open it, turns into a glitter bomb that sprays fart spray. Brilliant. He's bettering humanity with his engineering abilities. We can all agree. And he did this whole video on carnival scams and really how most of the games in carnivals are actually scams. The ones with the giant teddy bear, I've yet to win a giant teddy bear, and it breaks my heart. And I always think, there's no way I'm not going to get this ring on the bottle. And I pay $35, and 35 rings clinking later, I still don't have a teddy bear. And the teddy bear is probably worth $5. I could just buy a teddy bear, but I need to win it. I get sucked in, you know? So I needed to watch this, because I'm like, I need help. You need to help me. I'm wasting too much money at carnivals, at Six Flags. And he basically broke down these games. And he was like, all right, so there's some games that are, you know, pretty easy. They're pretty straightforward. You should go for those. Typically, those ones have the smaller teddy bears anyway, so everybody plays them, gets a little whatever. You feel like you get that sense of winning, right? But he's like, the big stuffed animals are always at the booths where the games are actually legitimately scams. Yeah. Like, they're actually scams. Like, physically speaking, they're either borderline impossible or they actually can't be won, right? One of those games is the ladder game. You ever see the ladder where it's like attached on the bottom and top and it kind of swivels? You know what I'm talking about? So that game, you look at it and you're like, oh, I've climbed ladders before. I'm, you know, an adult. I've been walking for a while. I've got good balance. I can do this, right? So he breaks that game down and he goes, this is actually one of the best scams in the carnival because carnies, the real enemy, they know that the best games for them are the ones where we overestimate our chances of winning. So you look at a ladder and you go, oh, I can climb a ladder. But what they've done is really clever is instead of having it attached, you know, a ladder has four corners, right? So basically there's this thing called an area of support. And if you connect those four corners, you have a rectangle. And as long as your center of mass stays in that area of support, you don't fall over, right? So what they've done is they've taken those four points of attachment and they've actually made them 2 points of attachment. So if you connect that, you now basically have a straight line. And that's the only area of support that exists on that ladder. And what they say is, it's basically the equivalent of trying to crawl across a tightrope. The reason it's so lucrative is because everybody looks at it and they go, well, this should be able to support me. Like, this should be able to hold me. So I'm going to put all my weight on it. I'll be fine. And bam, before you know it, they topple over. And this got me thinking about us and how we choose our centers in our life, right? And we go, man, I don't understand why the things that look like they should be able to support and hold me seem like I'm crawling on a tightrope. Like, I got the degree, I got the job, I got the relationship, things are going well. I think it's hardest to comprehend why we feel the way we feel when things are going well. Why don't I feel peace? Why do I feel like I'm hanging in the balance, like at any point it could go? I think it's because we're actually balanced on some very narrow lines, some very small things that were never meant to hold us. You know, one of my favorite facts about myself, since this is why we're here, is to hear about my life. I was an extra in the movie Divergent. There you go. You can find me if you know where to look, okay? I'm gonna be honest. I spent 5 or 6 days filming with this crew and all that, and I'm in the movie for a total of 3 seconds. But I'm proud of those seconds. I'm proud of every single one of them. Worked hard for those. You know, what's funny is I was, when I was on the set, I was like one of the only ones there that wasn't like trying to be an actor, which I didn't know. Like, there's a reason when you watch the backgrounds of movies, it's almost more entertaining than the foregrounds of movies. Because the world of extras, for lack of a better word, is very extra. Like, for real, the people there, the extras, they have agents. If you ever see an extra lean in and say, what was that, boss? There were about 50 agents competing for their extra to get that role. I'm not even making that up. There's like this, like, it's fiercely competitive. And I'm just sitting there. I didn't even mean to be in the movie. I'm not even kidding. Like, I went with my friend Drew Beatty because we were trying to make film connections for him in the city. And I just ended up getting cast. And I'm like, oh, sure, I'll do it. Everyone else is like, what's your next gig? I'm like, going back to the old steakhouse. I'm a server, you know? And I remember this girl, I felt genuinely bad for her because she was sitting there and she was like hanging her head and she was legitimately like, man, she goes, if this doesn't work out for me, I don't know what I'm gonna do. And I was like, what? Like, you think somebody's gonna pause Divergent 42 minutes and 15 seconds in and go, that girl, her in the background, she's the new lead. Look at the way she's just sitting in that library. So convincing. The best sitter. It sounds totally ridiculous, but how many of us say, man, if this job doesn't work out for me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, if this relationship doesn't work out for me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, I just feel like everything was going so well, and then in a moment, it was all gone. What happened? Well, what happened is we chose an extremely narrow center, an extremely small thing that was never meant to hold us. And I think what hurts is that there's part of us that we go, I know that I'm meant to be centered on something, but I can't figure out what that thing is. Maybe that's why some of us ended up in this church service today. I've tried everything else. It's not working. Even the things that should work. Even when my life was good, it didn't feel great. Something was off. I believe the thing that we are meant to be centered on, I believe it's actually present in this room. I believe the thing that we're meant to be centered on, God gives us access to. He's not hiding it. It's not a mystery. We don't have to go on a treasure hunt. I think he hides it right in plain sight. He puts it all throughout his word. I believe the thing's actually moving in this room right now is stirring some individual hearts. I believe there's a reason that this message, even though I'm barely just getting into it, it's already hitting you. It's not because I'm a gifted speaker, but it's because there's something at work right now. And I believe that thing is one word, Spirit. Specifically, the Holy Spirit. Now, when you bring up the Holy Spirit in church, there's always two reactions. There's the people that are like, I knew I brought my tambourine for a reason, and they just go. And you see like a flag, and you're like, where did that come from? It's like a 12-foot flag. How did you get that in here? And then there's the people that are like, Holy Spirit, it's like, it's about to get weird. You see looks in people's eyes that's like the relative at the wedding that you hope never gets the microphone, just got the microphone. Uncle Jim, it's about to get weird. You don't know what he's going to say. That's the way we treat the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, I feel like the Holy Spirit is something that, man, if you read Jesus' story in life, if you read what he did and you love it, you can't not love the Holy Spirit. Because you read Jesus and everything he did, the Holy Spirit was very active in his ministry. In fact, it was leading him. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a simple topic. I want to talk about reconciling spirit. I believe we need to reconcile our view of the Holy Spirit because you know what? The Holy Spirit's not the weird cousin that shows up to the party and it's like, oh, great, party's over now. We don't want things to get too weird. We always know when the Holy Spirit shows up, that's when the horns come out. That's when like people start yelling and running and nobody knows what's going to happen. But the Holy Spirit's not this spooky thing that's like, oh, bam, as soon as it happens, wow, everything, all bets are off. It's actually something that is meant to be our guide, our friend, our helper. Actually something that is so important that Jesus left us with a task. And he said, before I go to his disciples, he said, go make disciples of all nations, of all men. But before you do that, wait for the gift that I've got for you. Before you take a single step. See, we try to emulate Jesus, but we don't realize that everything he did was Holy Spirit empowered. We try to do things on our own strength that were only meant to be done with the strength of the Holy Spirit. And I want to break this down. Just how involved the Spirit was in Jesus' ministry. You got first example, right? It says in Luke 4, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. First thing you see before Jesus ever starts doing any kind of ministry, miracles, anything, is learning to obey the voice of the Spirit and go into places that don't make sense. He leads him into the wilderness to get tempted. If I'm Jesus, I'm kind of questioning the GPS at that point. Are you sure you meant to bring me here? I thought I trusted you. Jesus wasn't fazed. Because the very thing that led him into the wilderness, you see it later. You see it actually in the garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying before he gets crucified. What do you see? He goes back to his disciples and he goes, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't want to do this. That's what he says to God. God, if this can be taken from me, but not my will, yours be done. Where did he get the strength to make that walk that he didn't want to make? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh was weak. He left the flesh behind. He said, I'm submitting to your spirit. What's even crazier is you read Romans. Romans 8:11 says this, the Spirit of God, which raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. So we've got the Spirit leading him in the wilderness, leading him to the cross and resurrecting him, yet we don't want to talk about it. Yet it's weird. No, it's not weird. It's actually the aid. It's actually the helper. It's actually the thing that's drawn us all together in this room, because God didn't just call you to a church. He called you to this church. God didn't just put you in a random row. He puts you with people that are meant to walk with you. How do you think that happened? Holy Spirit brought it all together. And I think we've got to embrace, we've got to reconcile our view of the Holy Spirit. And I think this, my question I always go back to in my life, I'm a problem solver, okay? So like, when I would hear messages like this, I'd be kind of like skeptical and like, look, I love cynics and critics, to be honest. I was one of you. Like, but you've got to learn to shut the cynicism off for just a split second, just long enough. Because God only needs the smallest window to get past your mind. And there's a reason that he orders things when he says to love him. He says, love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't say love him with your mind first. Sometimes for a second, you got to go, you know, I don't fully understand this thing. The Holy Spirit. I may never understand it completely, but I'm going to shut my mind off for a split second, long enough for God to speak to my heart. What's my heart saying to me? I love cynics and critics. I'm telling you, I was one of them. But this is, for me, this is a message that I go, man, like, I was like, I don't want to preach on the Holy Spirit. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't know the Holy Spirit super well. I don't get it yet. And God's like, go anyway. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Go anyway. Thank you for that one. But I think we've got to learn how we get it. I mean, me being a practical person, that's always my question. How do we get it, right? So I've got 3 points, 3 ways that I feel like we get this thing, we reconcile with the Spirit. It's really simple. It's pause. Intentionally pause, not stop. Pause. Ask and hang on to it. Pause. Ask for it specifically and hang on to it. Pause. Can we open up Psalm 23? I just felt like if nothing else, we got to get a classic psalm in the mix. You know, this is like, the Lord is my shepherd. Even if you've never really been in church, you know this one. Come on. And I feel like this is such a good example of what a pause looks like. And it actually kind of shook me a little bit because, you know, I read this one part of this verse, inspired this whole message. I didn't even know this was necessarily going to be like a Holy Spirit message, but I knew this was the verse that stuck out. By the way, that's also the Holy Spirit. You read the word and something will snap out of it and jump at your face and you don't know why. I've read this word 100 times. Why is it? The Holy Spirit's active. He's moving. He's doing something. Psalm 23, I just want to read it and I want to focus on this one part. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's a yay in there, by the way. Somebody was like, last service, somebody was like, when you started making yay jokes, like you were going to make Kanye references. Like, he's been a Christian for a week, and he's already in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So Kanye. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. This is the part I love. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, when I look at my life and I look at the way I've approached enemies in my life, things that I don't want to deal with, my always reaction every time is, God, take this away. I don't want to deal with this. Please remove this thing. I'm stressed out. I don't want to be stressed out. Take the stress away. I'm anxious. I don't want to be anxious. Take the anxiety away. Whatever it is, you know. And this concept hit me. Because I feel like so often I go to God, and I'm like, God, do something. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm preparing a table. Now's not the time for a meal. Just sit down. Sit down. I've got something for you. And I always get so frustrated because I like to move. Anybody else like to move? You just like to get stuff done. So the moment somebody tells you you've got to pause, you're like, that's not for me. That's for all these other people that like to think and daydream, but I got to get stuff done. Pausing is such a crucial part of getting things done. Because when I read this verse, what hits me initially is I look at the valley of the shadow of death and I look at my life and when I'm genuine with myself, I go, the amount of times that I've ended up in things that I walked into them, Like, I knew what I was doing, and I did it anyway. Not to be condemning or anything, but I'm just being honest with myself. I'm like, I knew what I was doing. I felt like I shouldn't maybe date that person, not my wife, obviously. But everyone before, I was like, this isn't right. There are jobs where I go, man, I feel like this job isn't the right job. I don't know, but I'm going to do it anyway. And it drains me. It takes my confidence. I have a boss that says nothing but negative things to me. And it affects me deeper than I thought it would. And I go, wow, okay, I'm in this valley, but I feel like maybe I might have ended up here because I was listening to myself. It's trusting my own voice, right? And the reason the table is so significant, the moment of pausing, is because progress isn't just about movement. Progress is actually about, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is, he said, if you have taken a wrong turn, the most progressive thing to do is actually turn back sooner. The person who turns back the soonest is actually the most progressive. Sometimes the most progressive thing you can do is stop and sit at the table. Because something happens at the table, an exchange takes place. And I love this exchange in particular because it's written by David, who was a king. He fought battles. You would think, if anything, he would use imagery like, so I stood toe-to-toe with my giant, and you were there with me. Or, so I fought and killed a bear. I would throw that in the mix. I mean, that's like just a humble brag moment. Come on, people are going to read this. Like, why all the metaphors? But I think because the fight he was actually fighting wasn't a physical fight in this moment. There's actually a mental fight going on. So much of our fights, so much of the fight to stay centered is mental. There's actually a fight going on for the center of your heart, for the center of your mind. And I don't think we often recognize that, so we lose the fight before we even realize we're in one. And that's why God says, hey, I've got a table for you. In the midst of your enemies, in the midst of your massive workload that's not going anywhere anytime soon unless you do something about it, in the midst of your deadlines, in the midst of your relationship woes, in the midst of the things that don't quite make sense about your past, I've got a table for you. And we know this is a mental battle because he gives him a weapon. See, he actually anoints his head with oil in this moment. He anoints his head because when we talk about anointing in the Bible, it's actually a thing shepherds did to protect their sheep. They put oil over their head so that bugs would not burrow into their brain, so that bugs wouldn't burrow in and drive them crazy. See, he's like, I see you walking through these valleys. You're not clear-headed enough to make the right choices. Just take a second. Let's clear your mind. Show me a frantic person that's ever made a good decision, please. Show me a person that's in emotional distress, that's choosing the right job and relationship. It doesn't exist. That's why he says, stop at the table for a second. Let me pour out my spirit on you. But what's so great about this psalm is so much about movement. That's why it's a pause. Because he says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going beside still waters. And even after he anoints him, what happens? Goodness and mercy are following him because he's moving again. See, there are people that need what we have. But what we have is not efficiency. What we have is not a great list of rules and regulations. We've got a Holy Spirit that's alive and active. And when God pours it out, it said he poured it out on his head and yet his cup ran over. It ran over so much it spilled into his cup. It filled his cup up so much it spilled out of his cup. People need this spirit. If you pause for just a moment, God will dump it out on you so much that your cup can't contain it, your table can't contain it, and you'll get moving again. I guarantee it. This time it'll be in the right direction because the Holy Spirit brings guidance. Holy Spirit brings clarity. We've got to pause and have a meal at the table, a brief one. And this isn't something that it's just up to us to do. You know, Jesus actually did this himself. Look at the story of the crucifixion. He knew he was about to be crucified. He didn't take a minute and at that moment, all right, let's huddle together. I'm a little nervous. I don't know what to do. We got to do something. Soldiers are coming. No, he actually said his enemy, Judas, was actually present in this room. And what did he do? He prepared a table in the presence of his enemies. He prepared a table, and what did he offer? He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. He offered himself at a table that he prepared in the midst of his enemies. And he does the same thing for us today. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what's going on. He's got a table for you. He wants to offer himself. He wants to pour himself out at it. But we got to learn to pause long enough to let that process happen. Pause. Don't stop. Pause. Get ready to get moving again. Second thing we got to do is we got to ask. So, another personal thing that I'm going through that you just have no choice but to listen to. I am in a war with the Chicago parking meters people. I don't even know who they are. They're phantoms. One time I saw a ticket guy. I felt like I was in Lord of the Rings. I'm not even joking. I lived on Spalding and Diversity, and I straight up saw this guy, and it was raining. It was raining, and he had literally head to toe just like black trench coat with a hood. He was smoking a Black and Mild, and he was like, it felt like he was walking in slow motion. He turned, and his cape flew open, and all I saw were the orange envelopes. And I was like, you're the one. You're the enemy. It was absolutely insane. These guys are ruthless, man. I feel like I get tickets. I come back and I read the explanation for the ticket, and it's like, well, when the 17th falls on a Thursday and it's a leap year, if you're parked from a fire hydrant 16 feet that was used in the last 6 months, well, and your truck is gold, so ticket. I'm like, what? I didn't read that rule. It's in there. I came back from vacation in Yosemite, no word of a lie. It was just an empty envelope, an empty orange envelope on my windshield. They're like, you know what you did. I'm like, I don't, though. I would actually really enjoy the ticket that tells me so I can stop doing these things. And this is actually a struggle I face daily. I actually, when I walk to my truck every single day, I walk around the corner and I fully expect a ticket. I'm not even kidding. And with it being Chicago, I also go, maybe they just broke my glass just because. There's just always, I kind of look around, I'm like, oh, my windows are there, I don't have a ticket. It actually shocks me every single day. I get this like burst of joy, like I didn't get a ticket today. What a day this is going to be. But it's crazy because I started to realize, man, this actually affects my mood. It affects the way I like, the way I actually walk up to my truck, the way I actually approach it. And you know what's so significant about asking in the Bible is the Bible actually tells us Jesus himself said, keep on asking. He actually said, keep on knocking and the door will be opened. Keep on seeking and you'll find. I find that the way we approach God determines often whether we actually have the perseverance to keep asking. Because if we approach him based on our past experiences, like me with my tickets, I go, this is just the way I approach my truck now. Man, maybe you've had bad experiences with God in church. So now you approach him, you go, I already know the answer is no. Man, I already know that's not for me. I know that life you talk about where you can hear God dynamically and he actually helps you make the right decision. That's not for me. So we ask for it once, maybe, and then we move on. But the Bible says you've got to keep on asking. Asking isn't just done once. And I think if any of us are going to ask, there may have to be some perspective changes that happen the way we view our God. Because it said he actually wants, this is something you need to hear. He actually has good gifts for you. Shocker. He actually wants to give you good things. Like, don't be afraid to pray. Because I feel like sometimes I pray sort of scared where I'm just like, you know, if I actually confess that maybe I'm relying a little bit too much on money, God's going to be like, I knew it, and rip out the rug from under me. Poverty, that's what I needed. You're right. You're a good God. I feel like the things we confess, he already knows we're going through them. He's not waiting to rip the rug out from under you. And I don't think we ask him, God, give me your spirit, because we don't think his spirit's going to lead us anywhere we want to go. But I think we need to reflect a little bit on our history and go, well, where have my decisions gotten me? Like, can I actually pick the right person for me? Let me just throw out a stat for you, okay? Maybe there's like 7 billion people on the planet, right? Let's do a quick, just 50-50, probably not accurate, but let's say there's 3,500,000,000 women and 3,500,000,000 men. So you say that there's one person right for you. That means there's 3,499,999,999 people that are wrong for you. What do you think the odds are that you're not going to pick the right one if you just roll the dice? Let's be real. You think we don't need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led me to my wife. I didn't pick her. I'm not that great. I'm not that smart. So we got to embrace this thing. We got to ask for it. And we got to keep asking for it because it's the thing that'll keep you centered. It's the thing that'll keep you balanced. It'll keep you moving in the right direction. It's not a one and done thing. We got to keep asking. Pause. Ask. And the last thing we got to do, we got to hang on to this thing when we get it. Throw up Luke for me. Luke 4. So I want to read you something. One more verse. One more chunk of verses that I feel like it shows us how do we hang on to this thing. When the Spirit's leading us. And again, we look at this verse and we'll see the Spirit led Jesus into some very uncomfortable places. But yet, he learned how to submit himself to that Spirit no matter what. It's amazing. And I feel like sometimes we skip over this in the Bible, that Jesus, full of the return from the Jordan River. Like, I don't want to see that. I'm not good with that. But we need to embrace it. It's what led him. It's what moved him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very, very hungry. I threw in an extra very because he had to have been. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live on bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, "I will give you the glory of all these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands. You won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. See, when I read this, I can't necessarily vouch for the theological accuracy of this perspective that I have. But when I read this, I feel like Jesus is being tempted with the same thing every time. This is just me looking at it. I'm like, there's so much focus on the bread aspect. Like, oh, he was fasting, so the devil was tempting him with food. Well, he would have just showed up with food, and he would have showed up with better food than bread. I'm going to be honest. Even when I'm fasting, a crust of bread isn't like the most tempting thing. Put a Chipotle burrito in front of me if you really want to tempt me. So when I read this, I'm like, I don't actually think that this is about the bread. I don't think that was the temptation at all, honestly. Because I think the first part was actually the temptation where he says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. See, if you're the Son of God, why don't you prove it? If you're the Son of God, why don't you exalt yourself for a moment? And see, his response wasn't just, "It is written," and he didn't just choose a random scripture. He said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word," some versions say, "that comes from the mouth of God. My sustenance comes from him. I'm going to put him back on display. I'm going to exalt him." Leads him up to the kingdoms of the world and says, "Hey, check this out. All you have to do is worship me." Again, I'm like, there's no way Jesus was actually like, "I might want to be a Satanist." Like tossing it around. It's a good idea. No, I mustn't. I feel like he was playing on his ego again. Because you know what? There's a psalm that says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth actually belonged to God already. Jesus could have said, "Hey, this is mine. You know who I am? I'm Jesus Christ, Son of God. This is mine." But he didn't. He put God back on display. No, worship him alone. And the last thing he tempts him with, he said, "Throw yourself off of this." And he'll command his angels to just help you, and you won't strike your foot against a stone. It sounds good. What's he really saying there? Have God serve you. Have God serve your will. For just a moment, it feels good. Put God on your agenda. And he comes right back. "I'm not going to put him to the test." Exalts him one more time. See, I feel like every time the devil shows up, the temptation is always, wherever the Spirit's leading you, to get back to relying on your own strength. "Come on, just put me back in the game. I got it. I got it from here. You led me back there. I was definitely lost. That valley was dark. I mean, when I saw the valley of shadow of death sign, I gotta admit, I was a little freaked out. Thanks for the table, but we're back on track now. I got it from here." And at every turn, the devil's gonna be like, you can take it from here. You got it. And at every moment, the answer is always, "No, I'm gonna put him back on display. No, I'm gonna tap him back in the game." Because you know what? That same small voice that told me you're gonna be a pastor is the same voice I heard when he said, "Invite that girl to church." The same prompting that said, "Get up and take that microphone." The same voice that's telling this couple, "You're going to Barcelona." The same voice that's saying, "Hey, you're going to take nations around the world." We never outgrow this voice. We never get to a point where we don't need God's strength to carry us. But the devil waits for his opportunities. You better believe he does. This is how we hang on to it. We go, "You know what? I'm going to exalt my God. I'm going to sit in front of my word. I don't care if my life seems to be going well right now. I'm not going to stop doing the thing that got me here. I'm going to get in his word, and I'm going to get to know him a little bit more." I think the moment that we are convinced we've seen and heard everything that there is to hear from an like all-powerful God, the relationship loses its love. There's no allure anymore. If I start to get convinced that I know everything there is to know about Lauren, I don't pursue her anymore. But I'm in this for life. I'm going to pursue her forever. There's always more to know about her. There's always more to know about your God. He's not done yet. There's always more to his character. You haven't seen it yet. Don't rely on your own strength. It'll never carry you. It'll never get you there. Hang on to it. Exalt your God. Keep putting him on display. That's the plan he's got for us. That's what his spirit really looks like. It's not spooky. It's an outpouring of his love. It's an outpouring of his guidance. And we need it this week. We're going to ask for it. When you're alone, you're going to ask him for it. Say, God, give me your Holy Spirit. I need it. I can't do this on my own. I got you in my life. That's good. Maybe some of you don't even have that. But guess what? That can change today. Because the Bible says you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. That's an on-the-spot transaction. No more debt. I believe today is going to be a mark for a lot of people, a line in the sand, a moment, a stake in the ground, a moment for us as a church where we're going to go, you know what, it's time to keep moving. We got to pause. We got to get the Spirit. But we got to keep moving. People don't know. And I don't have the strength to give it to them. But you know what, God, you do. Just like Chris said last week, you're not going to be perfect. The cracks are still going to be there. But maybe he needs the crack there so that his grace can seep out of you. So that the anointing that he pours on your head when you pause seeps out of you just a little bit. Because people need it.